section of Hebrews Hall of Faith biography studies. So it's been 4.5 years since I began this study in my rotations there. So hopefully we'll finish up with Samuel today. And the last thing the writer says, he says, David, Samuel, and the prophets. From there, we're going to head into one of the prophets. We're going to head into the life and times of Isaiah. So let's have a word of prayer to get started, and we'll get going in this. Father, we praise you for this opportunity to be together to open the pages of Scripture. We pray that we might see some things that would be encouraging, some things that would be edifying, and that we would grow in our faith from what we see for these men and women in the Old Testament who live by faith. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, last week we reviewed the life of David. And I really enjoy going through the stories in the Old Testament. I'm a since being a kid, I'm an explorer. I grew up in a dairy farm, and we had 30 acres of land and you know, buildings that are falling down and trees to climb in. And I'm always digging into things. And I do the same thing with the Old Testament. I just really like to get into the Old Testament and kind of look in all the nooks and crannies and try to figure it all out. And this story of David was just really encouraging to me, the way it exemplified the life he lived. And David was a godly and diligent man. He not only trusted God, but he was diligent in his life day by day. And everything he did, he seemed to do with a seriousness, a desire to do the best at what he did. And when he went up against Goliath, that day that he went up against Goliath, it was not on his schedule that day to do that. It was something God brought into his life that moment. And we look at David's life, and David was a man of faith in trials and out of trials. And I think that's really struck me as being a great lesson there. Ron and I were talking at the end of the class about David's diligence as a shepherd boy, his skills with that sling, that stone, the sling. It wasn't the first time he projected a stone towards an enemy. I mean, he had done this time and time again. He said he had killed a bear and a lion. And constantly, and protecting his sheep, he was using that skill of his trade to protect his sheep, and he was very good at what he did. And the same thing when they needed somebody to play the harp for Saul, they thought of a man who was good at what he did. And David had that that testimony in his life, didn't he? That they said, "Oh yeah, there's a man over there, son of Jesse over there. He's a cunning man with the harp, right?" He had a testimony of being diligent, and I went up and looked. A quote up in the, you know, something we use all the time, but David's habit day by day, and I wish I could find this quote here. There's a quote somewhere I have in here, and I lost track of where I have, but it says, a person whose Bible is falling apart is probably, life is probably not. You know what I mean? David was that kind of person, I think, that, and I think it's a good lesson for us to realize if we walk by faith, day by day, can I say the easy times? I don't know if there are any really easy times, but when the stronger trials come, if we're already used to walking with God, that's what we revert to. You know, our first answer is, "Lord, help me," or prayer. I've been saved this month, 42 years, I think it is, 1980, I guess, so 42 years. Well, the man I was before that, when something went wrong, my first response may have been cursing or, "Why does this happen to me?" But now, when trials come to my life, my first response is, "All right, kid, Lord, this is what you do, what you're giving me to face today." I'm not saying that I'm somebody better than other people. I just say over the years I've learned, as David did, that it's better to walk with God. And then when a trial comes up, we're already used to that. And he is where we end up. And I think David was that kind of man. I think we learned a lot from him. Any comments on that? Just speak up if you have a comment. Go ahead, Dad, say something. I can't see you, so go ahead.
If David was the youngest son of Jesse,
yep,
when Samuel came to look for a replacement for Saul, came to Jesse, and Jesse paraded before Samuel his sons. I believe David was in the field taking care of sheep. The last one to come before Samuel was David. And David had a unique ability, as you pointed out, in so far as facing God. Of course, God knew that. And the interesting thing is, in his early beginning, his closest to God was the boy growing up, and actually the youngest son of Jesse. Probably was in ridicule of many of his older brothers, which came with the youngest guest. But that built up a strong faith in God. And I think that's the main reason we call David the man after God's own heart.
Right. Yeah, I think you're right, David. I think faith takes years to develop. To walk in faith is to develop a habit takes months, sometimes years, to get in a habit. And a walk with God is something that we build up over time. We become better at it, and especially if we tend to walk in the spirit rather than the flesh. If we get in the habit of walking in the flesh, then we're not learning the good habits as well. I found that a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. And that's what I Googled it just to see how it was said there. But, and I wrote, this is my words, and he said, a rock-solid faith is not easily shaken. You know, and that was just my point. I think David was in that situation. He faced a lot of trials from Goliath on when he was, fleeing from Saul and so forth, but it seemed like his faith was really shaken. And the only time it was was when he was not walking with the Lord clearly, when he was not being diligent, when he sent Joab out to fight the wars instead of himself, and he stayed lounging back home in the palace, and that's when he got in trouble with Bathsheba. So, just a thought there. Thank you for your comment. Any other comments you want to make? Feel free to say something, and I'm all for you talk right out, because you wave your hand is like of no use. You're all a bunch of blurry people out there. I can't recognize faces from up here. So, all right, moving on. Let's move on to the last person in the Hebrews Hall of Faith is Samuel. And Samuel is another person that we could do several lessons on. I mean, we could do a whole series on Samuel. He's just a large character in the Old Testament. He's just, the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. It's a transition time in Israel under his reign, or in his time of service. So he's the last name, though, mentioned in there as well. And he was born as an answer prayer and a vow. His mother's name, as you know, was Hannah. Hannah was childless. She lived in a difficult home with two wives in the home, and one was bearing children, and she was not. And it was such a reproach to her. In 1 Samuel 1:11, it says, speaking of Hannah, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall be no razor come upon his head. So after this, God answered this prayer, and a child was born. And when he was old enough, Hannah fulfilled her promise and brought him to Eli the priest. And I think that was at Shiloh at the time when the Ark of the Covenant was there, kept there, and Eli and his sons were the ones that ministered the spiritual things. And she goes to Eli and says, saying, as long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And so he ended up there, and as a child grew, he ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. And as he grew, he grew with favor with both the Lord and with also with men. And we see that the Lord was with him. The Lord had a purpose for this man. In chapter 3, verse 19, it says here that the Lord was with him, and he did let none of the words of fall to the ground. And I just think this is a marvelous, just a group of words in Scripture. Sometimes you find things in Scripture you just get excited about. I've used this often in when I was teaching Bible in Fellowship Christian Academy. I would pay attention to this verse. It's like I kind of look at it this way, you know, somebody's not wasting any of God's word. My wife makes very good chocolate chip cookies, and if I'm eating one and it crumbles and the crumbs fall to a plate, well, I go retrieve them because all of it's good. I don't want to waste any of it because that's the best cookies, you know, the chocolate chip cookies, homemade, fresh out of the oven. Well, I don't want to waste any of it. Well, let's be the same way with the word of God. That's the way Samuel was. Anything he learned from God, he wanted every little crumb. He didn't let any of it go to waste. All of God's word was precious to him. What a, just that one little verse there, what a precious lesson to us alone, that the word of God to this young man was so very important. He soaked in God's word like a sponge. He wanted to waste none of it. And great lesson for us to learn as believers here as well. Let's pay attention. I wish I could learn that lesson. My mind tends to wander awfully and go from subject to subject. But he seemed like he was focused on the word of God. But his testimony, just as David's testimony was well known, we see here in verse 20 that it says there that all Israel from Dan even unto Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be the prophet of the Lord. So he was getting to be well known in Israel. Now, while Samuel was very young, we mentioned this man Eli. He was the father of two young men, Hophni and Phinehas, and they were the priests in Shiloh. And it says there he had two sons, the sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Eli did know the Lord, but his sons did not. And it's hard for us to sometimes to comprehend that. They have people who are ministering in the temple who are sons of Aaron and the Levites who were in the ministry because of genealogy, because of bloodline, and not because of faith in Christ or believing in God. They could be in the priest and be an unbeliever. It just seems to go contrary to the way we think today in the New Testament, but we know a lot more scripture today, and God, we're not under the law, so it's just different. But Eli was negligent to train his sons, and they defiled the priest's office. And God placed judgment upon this house of Eli because of how he handled his children and let them get away with the things that they were doing. And we see here, it was told Eli, he had two sons in Hophni and Phinehas. This is 1 Samuel 2:34, if you want to follow along in Scripture. Thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, in one day shall they both they'll die, both of them. And this judgment came during a time when Israel was suffering a loss at the hands of the Philistines. And Israel thought perhaps if they brought the Ark of Covenant to the field that, oh, certainly if the Ark of the Covenant with us, we're going to win this battle. You know, take their good luck charm with them, I guess is the way they kind of looked at it. And they went and fetched the Ark, and they brought Hophni and Phinehas, being the priests, accompanied the Ark. So these young men end up on coming from Shiloh with the Ark of the Covenant. But it wasn't as they expected. 1 Samuel 4:10, it says, Israel was smitten, and they fled everyone unto his tent. And there was a very great slaughter here. But more importantly here, the Ark of God was taken, verse 11, and the two sons of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas were slain. And we know that, not in my notes here, but we know at that time, Eli also died when he got to word. He fell over backwards and broke his neck and died at that time as well. So actually, the father and two boys died in the same day. But God greatly judged the Philistines when they took the Ark of the Covenant. If you go back and read the story of that, they had a very bad time when they disrespected, if you will, the Ark of the Covenant. And many people suffered great illnesses because of that. But they did bring it back. And it came back, and all the house of the Lord lamented after the Lord. So now, this was all happened in the early life of Samuel. Samuel was alive at this time. He was aware of these here. And now Samuel is going to be older and coming in here, and he was maturing. And the nation was suffering under the hands of the Philistines, as we saw here. And in chapter 7, this man of faith stands up and wants to lead the people. And he says unto all the house of Israel, he speaks up and he takes the position God has called him to. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 7, he's saying, telling them, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods in Ashtaroth and from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. So we see here that he's leading the people. He's stepping up to his position. His man of faith is going to encourage the people to walk with God. And the people obeyed his words. Now he's seen as the leader of the people. People obey here. And the next time the Philistines came against him, in verse 8, they talk to him and say, cease not to cry unto the Lord for us, Lord our God for us. And moving on in verse 11, and the Lord thundered, and with a great thunder, upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten from Israel. So following the battle, Samuel set up a stone. Here we have this word Ebenezer. It's Ebenezer Bible Institute or Ebenezer Practical Institute down in Mexico we go to. They use the same word down there. So we see here, and he called the name of the stone that he called Ebenezer, saying, hitherto has the Lord helped us. So Ebenezer is a stone of help, and he's, by a man of faith, he's encouraging people to walk by faith as well. So 1 Samuel, because of the leadership of this man of faith, the Philistines came no more to the coast of Israel, it says in verse 13, and the hands of the Lord was against the Philistines from all the days of Samuel. So Israel had been delivered because of Samuel's walking in faith before this holy God, and the people followed him in faith. Now, Scripture shows that ongoing faith of this man. He was in his fairly younger years, but for many years he was a man of faith walking with God. And it says here, and he judged Israel all the days of his life. So he was a prophet at the same time being a judge, because they had not appointed a king yet. But his faith was full and active. It says in chapter 7, verse 16, he went from year to year in a circuit to Bethel, to Gilgal, Mitzvah, and judged in all those places. Now, as Samuel aged, his sons were not ones that people wanted to lead him, and the people desired, they wanted a king to come and rule the land. And now the people walking in the flesh saying, make us a king, this is chapter 8, verse 5, to judge us like all the nations. The people were not looking to God, they were looking at the people around them. And Samuel, seeing this lack of faith, attempted to discourage them from doing this. But the Lord told Samuel that to let them do it. He says in verse 7, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that thou should not reign over them. That I should not reign over them. So we know that the result of this was Saul, who we looked at last week, when Goliath was there. Saul was the one who was the king, and he was leading the army at that time. And so they did anoint Saul king. And even after these people rebelled against God, Samuel did not change anything in his face. His face was still rock solid. In chapter 12, verse 23, he still gives his attitude on faith of the people. He says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you good and right way. So Samuel stayed faithful all the days of his life through much of Saul's reign. Even as Saul rebelled against the Lord, Samuel mourned for him. Samuel, you go through and read the life of Samuel, he was faithful all the days of his life, and Saul did outlive Samuel. And Israel did not always stay faithful to the Lord, but all knew that Samuel did stay faithful. And it says here, so when Samuel died, chapter 25, verse 1, all Israel were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in Ramah. So we would do well to follow this example of this man of faith. I think he's a fitting man to finish it off. He was certainly a great man of faith as well. As we come to the end of this here, it says here, again, I put the verse up here, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. It says here, he's speaking of Gideon, of Barak, Samuel, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. So that is the end of the study there, and we were going to go on. It said, I'm going to go on with prophets. Yeah. Anybody have any comments on Hebrews Hall of Faith? Anybody out there? All right, then I'm going to move on to, I'm going to test your ability, because we're going to go on to Isaiah, and I'm going to give you a little quiz. It would be nice if I passed out papers and pencils. You could write these things down. I'm going to give you, throw out some questions, and just if you have a piece of paper, you can write them down. Or not, just got to make a mental note in your head, and I won't give you the answers till I go through, because some would answer the other questions. So think a moment here. The book of now, I like chronology. I like to place people in time. You know, if you say, who came first, Abraham or David? You know, you should know that way you can place them in time. You know, was Rahab before Sarah or Sarah after? You know, so you just kind of look at that. Think about it. So do you know the name of Isaiah's father? Don't answer the question. Just get that in your head. We'll go back and see if you know that. Isaiah's father, what was his name? I think his name is mentioned like 13 times in Scripture. All right. Yeah, we'll come back and see if you know. I know you know. Okay. Now, what nation? Think about this. What nation was the world power at the time? What nation? What Gentile nation was in control at the time of Isaiah? Think about that. We'll come back and look at that. Okay. I have the answers all here in white. I'll fill them in as we go along here. So, let's see. Isaiah could be probably found in Samaria or Jerusalem. What do you think? Samaria or Jerusalem? If you're looking for him, where would you find his office? Would it be in Samaria? Okay, think about that. And under what kings did Isaiah minister? Think about the kings. What kings did he minister? All right. It makes it clear in Scripture. Let's see. Under one of the kings, a sundial. Went back 10 degrees. Who installed the sundial, and what relationship did that person have to the person who saw it go back? Think about that. That's a little convoluted, but see if you can figure that one out. And Sennacherib. Think about Sennacherib. What nation did he represent, and which king did he cause the trouble in? How many souls did he lose in that incident? Okay, think about that. And of these prophets, which ones were contemporary with Isaiah? Try Jonah, Amos, Nahum, Micah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Nahum. Oh, I got Nahum twice. Sorry. Something's wrong there, but we'll see what we have there. All right, let's go back and I'll fill in some of these things here. Let's see here. All right, I think we already had the answer for... excuse me a second. I can't see my screen too well. I just have to find where I can find my colors here. I have lost it on my screen. There we go. I think this is the one I want. There we go. All right. So Amos, I think I heard somebody say that. All right. What nation was the world power during Isaiah's time?
Syria.
What's that?
Syria.
Assyria, not Syria. But now Syria was active, by the way. You're right, but Assyria was the big one, big nation. They were probably the most dominant in the time. We'll see. Somehow this isn't... Let's try to get the whole word here. I apologize. I struggle with computers because I can't really see all the screen here. So it was Assyria. We're going to see them as we go through this study. We're going to see a lot happening with Assyria. So the way I'm doing this study, I hope it doesn't go over your head or bore you. To me, it's just like I love this stuff. So what I love, other people may not. But you're going to see a lot of history here. I'm really looking at it in the context of time. Isaiah was probably found in what? Samaria or Jerusalem? Jerusalem, yes. He ministered to the southern tribe. Now, I've lost my cursor here, so bear with me a second. Oh, my cursor does not seem to be moving as well, but there we go. I have, I have a limited field of vision, so it's kind of funny sometimes. I'm trying to find the cursor. I know it's there somewhere, and I'm trying to do something. It takes me a little longer than most people here. Okay. Under which kings did Isaiah minister? Kings of Judah, okay, you got it good. How many kings do you think it is?
Four.
That's why I have four fingers up. So, hey, can we get them? Hezekiah is one. He's Uzziah. Okay, Hezekiah is the last. Uzziah is the first. What's the other one? Uzziah is the first. Then it's Ahaz, Jotham, and Ahaz. I'm not sure I heard you correct out there, but let me see if I can get these highlighted here and get you all the right color in here as well. This isn't working too well for me. I thought I'd be more efficient than this that I am. Okay, so Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And you can find those in Isaiah chapter 1, which we'll look at very shortly here. Okay, now this is a little kind of an obscure one here, but this was after the time one of the kings had been sick and prayed for healing. So who made the sundial? Ahaz. And what was his relationship to the person who had to go back? Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah, right? Hezekiah. Very good. Now, I know most of you wouldn't have known these off the top of your head as my, I've been in this study for, well, I started doing this during the early part of the pandemic, so this stuff's been floating around my head for a while, and you do well to come up with these things because they almost obscure things. So, now, Sennacherib, what nation was he from? Okay, and which king did he trouble? Hezekiah, I heard that out there. And how many troops did he lose in one night? 185,000. That's an amazing thing. I actually read the Second Chronicles account of that this morning, and it just it made Hezekiah well noted throughout the world. Now, Hezekiah didn't do much. I mean, let's say that from the eyes of the world, he didn't do much, right? He didn't. I mean, he had done a lot. He rebuilt the walls and put the towers diverted the water courses so there wouldn't be water for the sieges and so forth. But he didn't go out. He didn't go fight. They didn't raise a sword to these people. And Sennacherib loses 185,000 troops. Now, don't you think other people in the world are going to notice that? That if you want to be friends with somebody in the world and you're not happy with Assyria, you want to ally with somebody? Hezekiah was a good choice. And we're going to see Babylon is a very small nation at this time, up and coming, but they're going to try to, now again, see if I can get my, there we go, I've got my notes. And the last one here, contemporary, I have Isaiah spelled wrong today, I apologize. It didn't come up as bad spelling here, but let me see if I can get you this thing up and we'll finish off here because I'm not doing very well with my visual aids here. So Jonah was before, if you had that. Amos was just ending his reign. Nahum was contemporary. And I didn't highlight everything as well. We're going to find here. And we have Micah was contemporary. Ezekiel and Jeremiah were later. All right? So they were later as well. Later. So that's just got to put them in place in. And one here. Who is Meher Shalal Hasbad? Who is that? Isaiah's son. We're going to see that as Isaiah's son. Okay. All right. Now I have to change. I have to change screens. See if I can get my cursor to work again. And because we're going to hold on to Isaiah. All right. So we're going to look at Isaiah now. Let's see if I can make this a little bigger here, because I don't know if you guys can read my notes up there or not. The notes I'm reading is the notes you're reading, so if these have helped you, let me know. If these not helping you, if you can't read this stuff, then I'll probably just bring my tablet and just so I can see the notes, because I have to read something. Okay, so if you go with me to Isaiah chapter 1, I'm sorry, no, Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6. Unusual to me, I have not figured out exactly why this is. Isaiah's call to service is in chapter 6, yet he has five chapters before his call to service. So I really don't have an answer why that is, and some people do have ideas, and I'll give you one as we go along here. So you look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, this is a wonderful thing to see in Scripture. We now have a date to peg in our chart of when Isaiah started his ministry. It's the year the king Uzziah died. It doesn't say the day he died, by the way. It says the year. And he says he ministered under Uzziah. Now, I apologize. Sometimes it's Uzziah. I think sometimes I say Uzziah. I speak a little Spanish sometimes, and the U in Spanish is U, and it's U in English. So if I say Uzziah, it's like when Ed Fitzgerald was here, he was troubled with English words. He's preaching in Spanish for so long, he has trouble preaching in English. And I have enough trouble with English as it is, but sometimes adding Spanish makes it more complicated for me. So this gives us the context of the body of of where we're going to be studying. It puts us in the period of the divided kingdom. And Uzziah, he's also recorded as Azariah, he's coming to the end of his reign because it's the year the king Uzziah died. And his throne would have been Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom. His son, at that very moment, Jotham was reigning with him. We'll see why, because he was... the king was a leper at that point, and his son was actually handling the day-to-day operations. Uzziah was a very good king up until his pride puffed him up, and the Lord slapped him down mightily for that. But Jotham stepped in his place and handled things in the office, so to speak. Interesting thing, Uzziah. We're going to see Uzziah. He tried to usurp the priest's duties, and that's how he ended up as a leper. His son never went in the temple after that. His son never went. He was so afraid of what God had done, Jotham never goes to the temple the rest of his life. And it's just an amazing thing here. We see Hezekiah is there often. All right, and Hezekiah's father closed up the temple. We see here, and I used a chart by Dr. Whitcomb. This guy's amazing. He's very helpful. I have on my desk, I picked these up at, I think down in Middletown at one of the book sales or something, on a whole packet of charts. And I have one, as it's getting a little sharp worn. I keep it on top of my desk. I have some books right over my computer screen. And that chart, I'm taking it down all the time. Now, I use a magnifying glass to read it now because I can't read it anymore. But I've got Post-it notes on it so I can find the spot easier. And we see that the year here, using that chart, and that's the chronology I'm going to follow here, we're going to see that this year was 739 B.C. And this is where we're going to peg our time in our study here. And now, if you think about the timing here. I watch my clock here. We're okay. It's not even 10 o'clock yet. We're good. This is 192 years in the divided kingdom. After Solomon passed away, the kingdom was divided. 10 tribes were in the south. 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south, Benjamin and Judah. And this has been 192 years that way. Judah in the south had a capital of Jerusalem, Samaria in the north. Has Samaria, so Jerusalem in the south, Samaria in the north. So often you'll see they'll mention Samaria kind of as the whole nation. So if you see Samaria, you're talking about the north. If you see Jerusalem, you're talking about the south. Since Jeroboam became king in the north, we can count all the godly kings with our hands in our pocket. You say, I can count them on one hand sometimes. I just say, you go, but you don't need any hands up. There's not a godly king in the entire reign to this 192 years, and there has been not one godly man on the throne in the northern kingdom. But in the south, you can count on one hand, perhaps, or maybe going into two, the kings that were really godly. And even them were limited. David was a very godly king before the divided kingdom, and Solomon was most of his life. But the kings, just they vary. There's not a lot of really godly kings in the southern kingdom from the time of that 109, the divided kingdom all the way to the Babylonian captivity. But in our study, we're going to come across two of them, pretty decent kings. Hezekiah was one of the greatest kings as far as walking with God. And so Uzziah was a very good king as well. So we're going to see here, follow my notes here. Now, so Judah struggled walking with the Lord's ways, and Isaiah, if you read the book of Isaiah, there's a lot of, God's reproof of the people for not walking with them. We'll have people who may be outwardly walking with God, yet God knows their heart. And so a lot of Isaiah's prophecies, his messages will be relating to people who are not walking with God. And so, but in this time, this is when God raised up this man, this prophet Isaiah. And so the very opening line of the book, if you go back to chapter 1, if you're following along the book, we have here Isaiah chapter 1, scripture says, Isaiah the son of Amos. Now, Amos, you know what we know about him? What do you know about Amos? Not the prophet. Don't get him confused. Amos. This is Amos with a Z. Does anybody know anything about him? No one out there? If you know anything, you know more than I do, because I don't know anything either. If you look him up in Scripture, if you search him, the only thing you know about Amos is that he had a son named Isaiah. That's all you learn about him. Now, I just thinking about this in my mind and going through the study of Isaiah, though, what can I say? Some things that are very probable of him. One, that he was probably, can I use the word well-connected? I mean, he was not, like Amos, the prophet, the one that ends in S, he said he was a sheep herder and a farmer, of a picker of sycamore fruit or something. So he was obscure. He was out in the countryside, and God called him to be a prophet. Amos, on the other hand, because when we look at Isaiah's life, this man must have been in Jerusalem, must have been close to the throne, must have been, I don't know, can you say aristocracy or people who are in the upper class? Because his son, although we're given none of that information, as we go through and look at Isaiah's life, we see that Isaiah was very educated. Isaiah's language is very clear. He knows the word of God. He was able, we're going to see later, that he actually wrote, he chronicled the entire life of Uzziah. Now, to have to do that, he had to have been connected with the people in Israel. Was he royal? Possibly. He possibly even connected. I don't know. I'm just throwing possibilities out. Isaiah, we're not told where his education was. We're not told, you know, what school he went to, you know, how he grew up. But you look at his life, you can learn an awful lot by what he said and did. So I think his father must have been the same way. That's speculation on my part. But that's what I do. I love to go in and think about Scripture and come up with reasonable things that aren't contrary to Scripture. What can we know about this man from what God has revealed in the pages of Scripture? That's why I say put in your spiritual walking shoes and walk with me in the Old Testament. See where we can and look around. Okay. So his name only appears 13 times, and every time he's listed as the son, or he has a son, Isaiah. So the Bible is silent on all else in this man, and anything we learn has to be gleaned from Isaiah, because we don't know about any of the background of Isaiah. He just kind of comes on the scene. You know, when you get to Jeremiah, you know where Jeremiah lived, you know where he came from. He was Anathoth, his father was a priest. You know, you see these things that you learn, you get some background information. We're empty of that at Isaiah. We do find out later he was married, because I gave you the name of his first child, Malha, Shalbaz, Hasbad, or something like that. So he had that long name. You know he had a son in chapter, I think it's chapter 8, and he's speaking to Ahaz, and he said, name your child this, and it has a message in the child's name, so we know he was married. So Isaiah chapter 6 gives us a testimony of one of the most marvelous passages of Scripture, and I'm at three passages. We can get into this, but we'll probably review it next week. Isaiah chapter 6 just is one of my favorite passages of Scripture for missions. Because here's a man who gets called to God's service by getting a vision of God. On Wednesday night, the prayer meeting I've been going to, we looked for angels like for 3 months. And here's Isaiah, one of these windows into heaven. You know, we normally can't see into heaven. We have eyes that see the physical, not the spiritual, not the... yet, every so often, God opens up little windows in Scripture that we can look into the other side. And his Isaiah gets a moment to go into. He gets a vision, and we go in there with him because it's recorded under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we could actually see what it's like in the heavenly realm. When you look at angels normally, and not that we normally look at angels, but if you look at look at Genesis chapter 18 and 19, when the angels came down to meet Abraham, and then went into Sodom to rescue Lot. What did these angels look like?
Men.
They looked like ordinary men. You couldn't tell them apart. They walked and they talked and they ate, right? So when angels seem to come amongst men and God is going to use them to minister with and for men, they usually appear as men. They don't. Although sometimes you see spectacular things. The angels were at the. When pastor's teaching at the resurrection of Christ, you know, the angels when the stone is rolled away, these angels shining garments and so forth, they do sometimes have appearances that are unusual and startling, but other times they're not. But when Isaiah steps into this vision, now he's going to see angels like they are in the heavenly realm. He's going to see them that are fantastic. And I use that term in its real sense, that it goes beyond the comprehension of the human eye. All right? And it's just an amazing thing, which we'll start off with this next week, but let's get into it as well. So again, it says Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, we use this verse before for timing, in the year that King Uzziah died. So we know when Isaiah started his ministry or was commissioned for his ministry. Here's his call to service. He does not give the reader his age. We don't know how old he was. All right. Can we figure it out a bit? Perhaps, and this is my thinking, and you can argue with me or disagree or add to my thinking here if you want. I'm open. All right. But I'm thinking, no one has told me this. I've just kind of figured from scripture myself looking up. A man in Israel was of age at what age?
13?
No. Going in where they could fire in the army and stuff. I believe it's 20. All right, now if you're going to be a priest, it's 30. So Isaiah never has any activity as a function as a priest. You go through, read the book of Isaiah, and I never see anything where he functions as a priest. Right? Sometimes you may see a prophet who does do that, but Isaiah does not. So I suspect he's not of the tribe of Levi. He's not a son of Aaron. So I would say that he probably becomes of age at 20. And so in my study, we're going to use this as a tentative age, that he was probably 20 years old in 739 B.C. That's just an educated guess on my part. I don't think anybody really knows for sure, because Scripture does not tell us. But we're not told of his lineage. We don't know what tribe he's from. But he's probably now in adulthood, and God's going to call him to service in this as well. So just some notes here about how long he lived to kind of... Because if he were 90 at this time, well, he would have to be like 140 at the end of his writing. So it's probably not true. So that's what we have to say. It's probably a young age. By the time Sennacherib came, that's 701. Okay, that's 38 years later. When the 185,000 troops died, that's 701. And this is 739, so we've got 38 years in between. Isaiah sees a vision of God here, and when Sennacherib comes, God uses Isaiah to communicate his answer to Hezekiah of what he's going to do with Sennacherib and the Assyrians. Now, at the end of that, if you remember, what happens to Sennacherib after he goes home? Anybody know? You remember? His sons kill them. Now, if you read it, it seems as if he went home, unpacked his bags, went to his temple, and his sons killed him. I mean, that's, That's how you'd read it in Scripture. Scripture doesn't say that, but that's what you'd, if you, when you have everything in one line, it's like an obituary, you know, you get somebody's whole life in like two paragraphs, you know, and you have to, well, there's years between this word and that word. Well, exactly happens here. Sennacherib goes back at 701, but he doesn't die till 20 years later. And Isaiah writes it as if he remembers it. He writes it as if it was in his lifetime. By this time, it's 5 years into Manasseh's reign. So if this is true, then Isaiah had a very, very long life. And he would have to have been young here. So that's why picking age 20 is probably a reasonable choice to pick his age at this point. So I have almost 10 o'clock, so I think I'll stop there. We'll pick this up next week with Isaiah chapter 6. If you want to have some fun this week, read Isaiah chapter 6. Slowly, think about it. Let your mind eye see the seraphim. Smell the smoke, all right? Hear the sounds, what the angels are saying, and who they're talking to, by the way. Find out what did the angels say? What three words? And don't answer the question here, but find out who they are talking to. Don't answer it here. I want you, because that is integral to understanding of what this passage does for us in understanding our service for God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be together to think about this marvelous prophet, and also Samuel, one of the first prophets. We thank you for just the pages of Scripture you give us, the things that we have to first enjoy, but also to learn from. We pray that as we go through the study of Isaiah, we would see this godly man who saw you as the Holy One of Israel, that we would, as well as these angels who are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Let us see you that same way. Let us be drawn to you and have a picture of who you are. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, thank you.